Oh my. Bon anniversaire à tu. Bon anniversaire à tu. Bon anniversaire, cher Michel. Bon anniversaire à tu. Happy birthday. Oh my. Lord, I love it. I absolutely love it. You all have no idea. How our God has such a great sense of humor. 7 years are years of, they were telling me that this is, hold on just a second. You know what? Let me make my adjustment here. How's that? Much better? Okay. Give you a little bit of insight into something that, for at least me, happens very often, and most people who share from the Word, I think, or many, would understand this. There's a verse that says that a man's mind plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps.
Yes.
And often, you're going this way, and the Lord says, no, in order to get here, you're going to have to go here. And you don't often see the connection between here and here, but he sees it. And he knows it. Many times for me in my own preparations, I'll have my notes, and my hat's off to those who run the overheads. Sometimes reading my notes is like reading tongues without an interpreter. And the fact that we get through is a miracle. So each time you hear from me each week, know that a miracle just took place between me and that. But part of the reason for that, and I really do have some things that I want to share, is that for me, quite often, there's something that I believe God wants to speak. 2 weeks ago, as a matter of fact, I told Pastor Michelle this morning that 2 weeks ago, when she was sharing about Break Me, I didn't have a sheet of paper, so I was taking one of the cards in the back, and I'm furiously writing things down because I was hearing something from the Lord while she was sharing concerning this whole thing. And so for 2 weeks, some things have been ruminating with me. And I'll often do my notes. And as LaWanda knows, Saturday nights is kind of my last little blush at that to take a look at things. And often what God does is he adds things. He takes things away. So it's a very organic process for me because it comes out of a relationship. Man's mind plans his way, but it's the Lord who directs the step. And if you're not paying attention, sometimes you go this way when he wants to go that way. So for me, that happens, and that happened last night, and that just happened again. So let's take a minute and just pray. Father, I thank you that we can celebrate. I thank you, Father, for your kindness, that in the midst of our journey, you're the one who really knows and sees where we are going. And so we trust you. We trust you, Lord, that over the years, you have never failed nor misguided us, but you have taken us exactly where you wanted us to be, sometimes because of our attentiveness to you, and sometimes in spite of our attentiveness or lack of attentiveness. But you are faithful. Lord, your word says that when we are faithless, you remain faithful. But you cannot deny yourselves. And so, Lord, this morning, as we have had opportunity to look to you, as your word has, through our songs, has encouraged us concerning resurrected new life in spite of the grave, Lord. Lord, we look to you. Lord, we thank you for this season of Jubilee, this seventh year, Lord. New things, freedom and liberty to move forward, Lord, in your purposes. And so, Lord, we thank you for the 50 years. Oh, God, how gracious you are. This Jubilee year, Lord. Lord, may the things ahead of us be greater than our eyes have seen and our ears heard or that which we can imagine, Lord God, because you are a great God. I ask this morning, Lord, that you would help us, that you would speak to us as we give you our attention now. May you be exalted. Anoint, Lord, that which would be said and spoken in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. I wanted, did I leave my little phone over there? Yes. Okay, can you just hand that to me, please? While LaWanda's coming up, thank you. On behalf of LaWanda, we want to thank you just for your encouragement and your love and care for us. You all have been so tremendous. This has been a difficult week for us as a family, and yet you've come alongside and prayed for us, and we feel the effects of that. And so we want to say thank you, Rockside, our family, for your love and your care. You all are such a blessing to us. It's kind of hard to share when I got balloons in front of me. But there is a word that God is speaking to us in this season. It's an important word. It's a timely word. Thank you, Holy Spirit. One of the encouragements from Scripture is to behold both the kindness and the severity of God. And you know, oftentimes you can do that at the same time. When we prayed and we were giving thanks this morning for things, one of the things personally that I was thanking God for was for all of the difficult seasons that I've had. I said, Lord, thank you for my failures. For the rocks that I carry. My friend Jim Engelbert used to say that every person has a bag of rocks that they carry. That's the warts and the chinks and so on. And I said, Lord, thank you for those. Thank you for those because I get to see your great grace. Jordan, you made reference to that this morning. Whenever I do something stupid or mess up, I'm always aware. I'm not trying to be that way, but I'm aware of the grace of God. I said, thank you, Lord, for my failures because I realize that with my failures, I can see your new life, your redemption in those things. And so it's possible to see both the kindness and the severity of God at the same time. And so as we celebrate, it's a time to assess and to look forward and to say, Lord, what yet is ahead in this new season for us? Let me start by talking a little bit about just who we are. This was one of those things that the Lord just very recently spoke to me about concerning us. Sometimes we can look at ourselves pretty generically and we kind of lump ourselves in the greatest category as we're all Christians. Sometimes there are other things that are more specific and particular to who we are. And it's those things that he wants to address sometimes. Sometimes it's all the way down to our house and our family. Do you realize that if you're married, if you have a family or you're part of a household, that there's a word that God's not just speaking to you, but he's speaking to your family. There are priorities and directions and things that belong to you as a household. And it's good to address those things. It's not a bad idea to have family meetings. where you talk about what is God saying to us as a family. Family altars are great things to have. I encourage those because those are the places and the times. But this morning isn't so much a time to speak to us as you know, individuals, or even so much as Rockside Church, although we're celebrating Rockside Church this morning. One of the things that I want to talk about is just who we are in two respects, very specifically. One is the greatest aspect of that, and that's as Christians who are part of the church, who are we? And there's one thing in particular that I want to talk about, because we've talked this month about the dangerous prayers, and there really are prayers that are pretty dangerous to pray because God takes you up on them. This is not, walking with the Lord is not for folks who are looking for a crutch, because God won't give you one. This takes something beyond what we can bring and what we have, because he's the one who kind of fills in for us. He steps in where we have our gaps and such. So there are some aspects of who he's called us to be that we need to kind of lean into and say, God, would you? And trust that he will, but you're fearful of what that's going to look like when he starts answering that. I used to pray for patience. One day I'll tell you the story about my first sheep, who was a church that I was given pastoral responsibility for, Tom Silverthorne. LaWanda knows about Tom Silverthorne, but I won't tell you about him. But that was part of that answer to, Lord, give me patience. That break me prayer. When Pastor Michelle mentioned that last week, and I shared this with her, I'll mention it a little later on. There was a word that God spoke to me concerning that prayer, because I've prayed that prayer. Any of you prayed that prayer, Lord, break me? Anybody else? All right. Anybody that's prayed that prayer? And I, you know what? Before I talk about that, let me encourage you. If you want to follow Jesus, you better pray those kinds of prayers. Right. Because the place that Jesus is going will catch up with you. And unless certain things take place that he does, you know, it says this, talks about the rock. Those who fall on the rock will be broken, but those on whom the rock falls will be crushed and powder and blown to the wind. There is the place where the circumstances that you face are so severe that it's going to take something far more than what you've got to stand in the face of that. Life will catch up to you. So, you know, that word from 2 weeks ago, I would encourage you, consider very seriously and muster the faith that God gives you and pray, God, break me. Yeah. When she shared that, there was a word that came, I believe, from the Holy Spirit. I sat there and I wrote it down, and it's here in my notes, and I'll talk about it a little bit later on. But the word was disruptive. We like to hear that God loves us and he draws us in and so on. And that's a great thing. But our God is also a consuming fire. And he will disrupt. You realize Jeremiah's call was to pluck up, tear down, overthrow, destroy. And then it was build and plant. But before it was build and plant, it was destroy, overthrow, tear down, pluck up. Because that's the way God operates. Let him who boasts in this, that he knows and understands me, know God's ways. So when it comes to these dangerous prayers, that word, break me, I just heard disruptive, because that's what God does. He will disrupt. He will break the fallow ground in your life. My assignment this morning was to pray or to speak about one of those other prayers, Lord, send me, and I want to get to that in a moment. But I, in order to do that, I needed to talk about just some other things to lay the ground for that. First of all, who we are. And there's one aspect of that which won't be new, but you need to understand. Ephesians, Paul writes about this in terms of who we are. There, by the way, seven pictures of the essence of the church in Ephesians 1, 2, and 6. I mentioned them before. I won't mention them again now. But one of those that we're called to is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul says this, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints." It's that issue of, and it also talks about an honor of the household of God. I don't want to deal with the household of God, but I do want to talk about the issue and mention just very briefly the issue of fellow citizens. Citizens, those who are under the government of in a particular area. It's we are fellow citizens with the saints. All of us, not just in this room, but across Christendom, and those who have gone on, citizens of what? We are under a government. Which government? The government of God. The government of God translates into, what do you think? The kingdom of God. Do you know what the kingdom of God really is? It's the reign of Christ. It's not a place. It is the reign of Christ. And we are fellow citizens. The church is the embodiment of that kingdom under the reign of Christ in the earth. And so that's who we are. And we need to keep that in mind, because one of the things that we have to get into our thinking is this. Oh boy. In some ways, we've kind of distorted some things that we've all lived with for a very long time. Do you realize that you can kind of get something wrong, and after a while, you just are so used to this is the way it is that it becomes normative? I think it was Will Ford talked about the house that they lived in, where there was a door, and it didn't have a knob. There was just there used to be, I think it was a knife or a screwdriver or something that was by the door, and in order to get into the room, they would take the knife, put it in the keyhole, turn it, and open and close the door. And everybody in the family was used to doing it, so it just became, after a while, this is how you get into this room. You get the knife down. And so we all know that just put a doorknob there, but they have had lived so long with that.
Wow, that's such a good visual.
That it just became, this is the way you do it. Any of you have those in your life? That we just did it this way for so long. Well, we have some of those. Let me bring some of those, and please understand, I don't want to be a heretic. I'm not a heretic, I don't think. But I do think that there are some things that we've lived with so long that they've become normative for us. And one of these, and this isn't, for those of you who know me, this isn't a new thing with this. We have whittled down our faith to a very narrow and personal, individual salvation, so that the salvation becomes about me and my personal Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that that's not scriptural, because it is. We are called to a personal Savior. But the gospel that we have been given, the gospel that Jesus has preached, is a gospel, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole earth, and then the end will come. As good evangelicals, and I am an evangelical, we've reduced this down to where it's so particular and so narrow that it's each one. And if there are 50 or 60 of us in this room, then there are 50 and 60 manifestations of that. And I contend that in the larger scheme of things, that's not how God sees this.
That's right.
We are called to be a people, a kingdom and priest to our God. And here's the problem with that. If we don't see that, then we gauge and we gear everything to our own personal experience, our own personal autonomy, and we have very little connection with one another except in those places that we all share in common. Why? Because this is about me and Jesus. But there's a kingdom, so we're fellow citizens in this kingdom. What does that have to do with these prayers? Well, first you've got to recognize that there is a broader view of this that we need, and that is the kingdom. The second thing that I want to address in terms of who we are, we're Americans. We're Americans. We're a strange breed of people in the earth. We've got a glorious history, and we have been the recipients of an enormous and a tremendous amount of grace and kindness and mercy from God. He has honored us over the centuries by his kindness toward us. And I believe we still are recipients of that. But we got some really bizarre ways. I'll go there. There is a video I watched 2 years ago by a guy named Matt Walsh. Do y'all know who Matt Walsh is? Some of you? And the only reason that I mention that is just for effect. But the video was called, What is a Woman? And he was talking to some Africans, asking them the question, what is a woman? And they were very clear about that. And then he talked about in the United States, and all that, I won't even begin to rehearse all of those things that we are embroiled in now. But he began to explain that to these Africans about, this is going on in my country. And he asked them, do you any of you want to come to my country? And you know what they all said? No. There is some strangeness about who we are that prohibit us from really being able to respond appropriately to the things that God wants to say and do with us. So we got to take that into consideration. So this morning, as I go through some of this, keep in mind, we're fellow citizens of a kingdom, a larger outworking of this, but we're also Americans. And I don't want to necessarily talk about the things that, you know, I'm proud to be an American, and I don't want to slam us as Americans either, but I want us to be real about who we are, because that's one of the things that all of us have to address in terms of how we're going to pursue things. We listen through American ears. We don't see things the way they are. We see things the way we are. And so we have to make those adjustments. Okay. We're citizens of the kingdom. That's the who we are. Where are we? That's the second thing that I need to address. Just very briefly, let me touch that. John 17, verse 11, Jesus praying, says to the Father, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. Verse 15, he says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. The first of the things is who we are. The second is, where are we? Jesus makes it very clear from his vantage point, you know where we are? In the world. That's not a theological statement, folks. That's a very practical thing that most of us have as Christians either completely or in large part ignore and have very little understanding of what that means. You've heard me talk about cosmos at some point. at some point would love to be able to unpack that for you. But it's such an important thing that Jesus is talking to the Father about that. 18 times in chapter 17, he mentions the world. And we need to understand what he's saying about that. Let me say this about the world, because we are all enmeshed in the world. That is where we are. And we're not just ankle deep in this thing. We're over our heads in it. We're marinating in this thing that's called in the world. The thing about that is that the world that we are in, the other thing he mentions that there in verse 15, he says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. The connection between these two things, the world and the evil one, the word there is paneros. Paneros, I think I've mentioned before, is a concept of evil that wants to draw you in. It's not just evil in and of its nature, but it's an evil that says, Kevin, I'm going to pull you into what I'm doing. It's like a malignancy that affects others. And it's aggressive to do that. Do you know what Satan's problem was? He wanted to be like God. Isaiah 14. I will make myself like the Most High God. You know what he said to Eve? Eve, eat the fruit. Because you know when you eat the fruit, guess what? You'll be like God. Pulled her right in to his sinfulness. But here's the connection between the world and him. Do you know who Jesus calls the ruler of this world? Satan. We are in the world, and the ruler of the world that we are in is Satan, who wants to pull you and me into that stuff. So it's not like we're in a neutral place that's benign, folks. We literally are spending all of our lives in all of this stuff that's not just looking at you and saying, oh, they're just here. But it's saying, those in particular are the ones that I want. Can't get to Jesus? I'll get to the ones that he died for, that he loves, that he wants. And I'll pull them in. Why do you think you're having battles? Why do you think? See, it's because there's an enemy who's in that world that we are in. And here's what Jesus says. Father, I don't ask that you take them out of that. It would have been so much better if Jesus had said, Lord, don't leave them there. Take them out. Yeah. Right. But he didn't say that. He said, but protect them from Paneros, the evil one who rules over the world. Yeah. Ultimately, Jesus wants his enemies to be under our feet as well. But that's a message for a different time. So here's the thing. World's not neutral. It's hostile. It's opposed to. And it is antithetical. It's totally the opposite of what our faith talks about.
That's right.
They will call that which is good evil.
Yep.
And that which is evil. Good. Are we seeing that right now?
Yeah.
Who are the bad guys right now? We are. Yeah, okay. So you've got the world, which is a system that's built on darkness, evil, paneros, deception, which is truth mixed with falsehood. Deception isn't a lie so much. It's truth. It's a lie that's got truth all mixed in with it and in it. So you're looking at the truth and you're saying, yeah, and then there's this other little piece that you're not paying as much attention to if you're not being discerning, so you kind of miss that. Thought about it the other day. Eve saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to look at. Genesis 3. Do you know it actually said that in Genesis 2 also? It was good for food, pleasant to look at. That's the truth. And then it says, but she also saw that it was desirable to make one wise. Now, what was the lie? It was desirable to make one wise. And where did she get that from? Paneros. Paneros. Truth with that lie, kind of all mixed in. So she bought the whole thing. And what did she do? She ate the fruit. And she gave it to Adam. And he ate the fruit. And who are the beneficiaries of what they did? Show of hands. We all are. We all are. That's the world system that we are in. That's where we are. That's who we are. That's where we are. One last thing, and then I just want to jump for my last few minutes here with this whole issue of being sent and how important that is. That's our context. I talked about the fact that we are Americans, that we have a certain perspective on things. And one in particular, and there are lots of them that I could pick from, but one in particular that I want to address real briefly, and I appreciate Vasa what she shared in the fact that this is about missions, because this is about our money and what we do with our money. As Americans, we are really very, very affluent people. This is what Jesus has to say, though, and this is one of those particular things about Americans. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, I love the Sermon on the Mount. You know what that ultimately is about? It's about life in the kingdom of God. It really is. You want to see a picture of what life in the kingdom is like? Read the Sermon on the Mount, because that's exactly what it is. One place, however, in chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 24, Jesus says this: no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. The word there is mammon, which is the god of materialism. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat, what you will drink, for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Verse 26, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor do they reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than them? Fast forward to verse 33, because the issue is about, don't worry about your life. I think that in and of itself, if you just stop right there, don't worry about your life. That says a whole lot. That says a whole lot. I mean, we can break that down into all kinds of pieces. But I the Holy Spirit, when I read that the other day, it's like, don't worry about your life. Beloved, don't worry about your life. Your Father knows the circumstances and the details of your life. Don't worry about those. Jesus talks about the sparrows. He talks about the lilies. Then in verse 33, he says, but seek first, not second, third, fourth. Don't put it behind anything. Seek first what? Oh, you see how important that is? It's not just about me and my good. As a matter of fact, Jesus is saying the opposite. Don't worry about your stuff, your individual stuff, your personal stuff. If you will seek my kingdom, basileia, and my righteousness, what does he say? All the other things I'll take care of for you. So we're fretting over all of our stuff. It's taking our attention. Eve, worry about your stuff, Eve. Tree is good for food, pleasant to look at, desirable to make you wise. When she followed her own interest, what did she do? She disobeyed God. Yeah. Followed her interest. The voice sometimes that Satan will speak most loudly through is your own.
Yeah.
The interests that he will hang before you are your own. Yeah. Why am I going into such great pains with this? Because when it comes into these issues like, Lord, send me, do you know what starts to rise? My own interests, my own concerns, my own priorities. But he says, if you will seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, all of the other things will be taken care of. And so he'll provide those. Now, here's the thing that is particular about us as Americans. The thing is that you can't serve two masters, God and mammon. Do you know who is served in our country? Mammon. Materialism. And we get caught up in that. We really get caught up in that. I heard a statistic the other day that just blew me away. I had no idea. As a matter of fact, that was one of the things I wanted to share with you because I thought it was so interesting. We've all heard about the 1%, the top 1%. You all know what that is. Top 1% of people. Do you realize that if you want to be globally considered the top 1% in terms of your income globally, do you know how much you have to make? $35,000 to be considered in the top 1% in the planet. $35,000. Do you see that? We're in that group. Here's the thing that Jesus says about that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to do what? Enter the kingdom. You see how the kingdom factors into all of this stuff? It's easier for a camel. What's the deal with that? Is it that little place in Israel? Not so much. Is it you know, the needle and a camel? No, not so much. I think Jesus is more speaking about hyperbolically. Okay? Here's the picture. In order for a camel to go through that place, he's got to take everything off, get down low, and pass through. I think what Jesus is saying is, if you're going to get, and this is the rich, by the way, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye than a rich man to enter the kingdom. By the way, what Jesus is not saying is that it's difficult. If you go on and read the passage, what it's actually saying is that it's impossible. Because the disciples asked him, how is this possible? Jesus said, what is impossible for man is possible with God. It's not difficult, it's impossible to do it. What's the way? You got to take all of that stuff off. What is it that defines us? Our stuff, our money, our possessions. We're materialistic, and by virtue of being Americans, we put all of that stuff on. We're all a part of that, Christians and not. I'm sorry, the whole prosperity thing, some of us don't subscribe to that, but we're just as given to some of that stuff. Now, all right, now, here's the thing. So we've got all of this stuff that we're working through, and so here is Jesus now who's calling us. Isaiah 6, when Isaiah was called, he's looking at what's going on in heaven. There's a vision that he gets. Isaiah 6 verse 8 says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. That's such a marvelous response to what God is saying. Lord, here am I, send me. Send me. And so I think that's the issue. That is the prayer. That is the concern that we've got in terms of moving forward. Because God's not going to do it himself. What he's going to do is to do that through his church. We are his body. And so it's through you and me. I've heard Pastor Michelle say often, we're his hands and his feet and so on. That's you and me. And so we all have assignments, not just simply the missionaries that we're supporting.
That's right.
You got assignments.
Yes.
You got assignments. That word to send, Jesus says, in John 17 again, he says, verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. That word send is a word apostello. Sound familiar? Apostle, yes. Jesus is the chief apostle. But guess what the church is called to be? Apostolic, yes. We are called to be, we talk about the fact that we're evangelistic. We like the issues of we're prophetic and we're pastoral, we're all of these, but we are apostolic because Jesus was sent and then he sent us. I had a whole list of all of the scriptures talking about how he was sent and how we were sent. I won't bore you with all of that, but you should take a look sometime. That's what you and I are called to be. We are given a mission.
Yes.
And the mission is to extend in the earth, in all of this darkness, the kingdom of God. And so he's sending us. Father, you sent me into the world. Apostelos, I am sending them. What does that mean? Well, that's a difficult thing because with all that we've talked about, that means some things are going to have to be disrupted. And it's very disruptive for us. And we need to, when you say, Lord, send me, what are you saying? Father, you take the initiative. Because it's not mine. I can't determine. You determine the destination where you send me. You determine the mission that I'm given.
Yeah.
You determine the outcome of the mission.
Yeah.
Sometimes, to get at an outcome, we manipulate, we fudge, we do all kinds of things. But no. We just simply need to obey. So here's the problem with that. When the initiative belongs to God, the destination belongs to God, the initiation belongs to God, and the outcome belongs to God, is very clear. Everything is his, even you. Even you. So when you pray that kind of prayer, guess what God's going to do? He's going to answer it. And he's going to disrupt your life. Here's what happens. Be prepared for God to be just that. Be prepared for God to disrupt your checkbook. Be prepared for God to disrupt your calendar. Be prepared for God to disrupt your location, including your address. Be prepared for him to disrupt your career or vocation, your convenience, your comfort. God coming with the wrecking ball.
That's true.
Yeah.
It's good.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this. When Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. That's my good news for you today, folks. Come and die. Come and die. For every Christian who understands death and crucifixion, what do you also understand? Third day. Yeah. Whoever wants to save his life, we'll lose it. But the one that will lose it for my sake will find it. It takes faith to see that. It takes trust to see that. It takes knowing God's word and his character to see that. Why do I say that? When Satan said to Eve, Eve, if you eat the fruit, you're not going to die. What did he do then? What did he attack? God's character. Because what had God said to Adam? The day you eat the fruit, you're going to die. Satan comes along, the serpent, you're not going to die. God knows, Eve, that if you eat that fruit, you're going to be just like him. Paneros. You eat the fruit, you won't need him. you won't need him. So just eat the fruit. Because you attack the character of God. And what God's called us to, we need to know and trust God's character. That's why for me to give thanks, I thank God for every one of the chinks in my armor, my bag of rocks. I thank God for the places that I'm weak. I thank God for all of the times I hit the wall and fell down. Why? Because it was then that I could see the character and the faithfulness and the love of God. Yeah. It's really easy to celebrate the good stuff. It's a lot more difficult to celebrate when it didn't work out so good and, Lord, you were still there. Right. I always say, God, how great you are. You called me even though you saw beforehand all of my mess. Right. You knew it all. Right. And yet you called me. Why? Because you knew what you could do in my life.
Amen.
Yes. Amen.
If you're going to pray, God, send me, be prepared for God to start showing you and dealing with all of you. You start praying, break me.
Yeah.
You know what? Most of us don't feel like we need to be broken.
Right.
We just need to be tweaked a little bit. No. We got hindrances. We got obstructions. We got all kinds
right.
of things.
Yes.
And so to say, Lord, send me, means then I got to be prepared for you to start showing me. My biggest enemy is me. It's me. Let me tell you something about Satan, and I'll kind of wrap this up because I've thanks, Mikhail. When God begins to show us this stuff, these become the areas where he says, I want to demonstrate to you my love for you, my care for you, my ability to get you where you're going. The hardest thing for you to let go of is your ability to do that yourself.
Yeah.
And so then you go on a dance with God where he'll allow you to try and try and try and try. That's what the law was about, to prove to Israel that they couldn't keep the law.
Right.
Settle the issue. If you're young, let me say this to you. Settle the issue now. Don't do like folks who are like me and many who were older, who just took decades and decades and decades of trying through all kinds of religious contortions and legalistic things to somehow make ourselves acceptable to God. Just settle the issue. I can't do this.
That's good.
God, I need your grace.
That's right. Yes.
Paul talked about boasting in his weakness. God, take the thorn away from me. God said, no, because my grace is sufficient
That's
for
right.
you.
Yeah.
Be comfortable with that. What it called us to? Oh, I just hatred, suffering, persecution, all of that stuff is in the world that he's calling us to. So when he says, send me, that's what he's saying, I'm going to send you into. Hatred, suffering, persecution.
Right.
The connection, and this is kind of the last of the things, Michaela. Pastor Michelle mentioned it 2 weeks ago. It's so basic, but you're going to hear it over and over again. And I'm one who believes in sharing this over and over again. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If a man wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross,
that's
and follow
right.
me.
Yeah, that's right.
Must.
Right, yeah.
Not should, not maybe, not why don't you consider it? It's must.
Yeah.
It's necessary. If you don't do it, then you cannot do this thing in terms of following him where he's going. Cannot. Luke 14, unless a man hates his father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, even his own life, cannot be my disciple.
Right.
Sending is not an issue if the must is not fulfilled.
Right.
That's the good news. Settle the issue. I can't do this.
No.
Take up your cross. Consider, you know, God, maybe there's some things you want to send me into that may not feel so good.
Right.
Or maybe the last thing on my list of priorities that I would like to do, or the last thing in life that I would like to do, you certainly wouldn't consider sending me there or with them or in this situation. Take up your cross. Follow it. Your cross, the place where your cross and God's cross, and God, or your will and God's will cross. Yeah. That's your cross. That's your cross. If you don't pick it up, you'll try to negotiate. You'll try to bargain with God. No. If you don't do that, if you don't take your cross, you cannot be my disciple. Luke 14. Final thing, no one can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Ouch, that particularly hurts Americans. Your tithes doesn't just belong to God. Everything you own belongs to God. And if he tells you, give it all away, then what do? You give it all away. By the way, a king doesn't issue invitations. A king extends decrees. And what do? With that? If you haven't asked your permission, this is what you do, and you do. It's the kingdom is like. Well, where's the encouragement in all of that, Carlton? You say God's called us to people that will hate us. We're going to suffer. We're going to be persecuted. I got all these balloons here, and where do we celebrate in all of that? Because here's the good news. God doesn't call the qualified believers. He doesn't call the qualified. What he does, he qualifies the called. When and how does he do that? In your present circumstances. Whatever you are walking in today, yield to him there. Obey him there. And I don't care what the circumstances are, be they good, bad, or indifferent. Deal with him, yield to him in those circumstances there. Why? Because the hand of God is working this thing of trust in you and dependency in you. He's teaching you his character. Know his word. Know his word that he doesn't lie. That whatever he says is true is going to happen. So when he says, Abraham, give me your son, your only son, the one that you love, Abraham can then go back and say, you said, you know, that a year from that last visit, we were going to have a baby. And we did. What did that answer prayer do? It affirmed God's character. So when the enemy comes to try to say, God's holding out on you, Anthony, say, not the God I know. Because his word says this, and his actions back here say this. Fed the 5,000. The disciples left, they got in the boat, they took 12 basketfuls of bread from feeding the 15,000 more like. What were those baskets for? Tell you what the baskets were for. They were scraps. They were the reminders that God fed all of these people. We start to doubt. Look at what God did here. He's the one that's leading us. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. So every step along the way, be in that place with him. Obey him. Be faithful. Yield to him. So that he can shape in you an assurance and a conviction of his faithfulness and his kindness. Here's the thing that I would like to have you do. Because we're called as the church. It's called as an apostolic church. It's not a denomination, it's the nature of the church. Which means that each of us as members of that are called. Just as we're all called to be evangelists, we're all called to speak for God. Are we not? I mean, every one of those aspects of who Jesus is, we are called to in greater or lesser measure. So here is my challenge to you. In And I'm going to just simply ask you to respond. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Michelle had you just sit and you do business with God over this issue of being broken. And I pray then, and I pray now, that going forward, those of you who did not really, if you're really going to continue to follow after Jesus, you can't avoid that. That's not, you can't do an end around run. You've got to deal with that. But it's this issue of, Lord, send me as well. Can't get around that, because Jesus went, and so he's sending us. So I'm not so much looking for, you know, an outward or visible expression. I just want you to sit and do business with the Lord for a few minutes over this issue. God, what are the things in me that are in the way of that? As an American, as whatever I am, my own rocks, my own, what's in the way of that? So that, Lord, I can say before you, search my heart, know my ways. If there's anything, move those things out of the way. Just do business with God right now. Because it's a prayer, send me. If we're going to see the earth filled with his kingdom, his glory, you're a part of that. And you have an active part to play in that. So just do your business with God for a few minutes. Just where you sit. Lord, is there some place? Is there someone? Is there something that you're using me to do? And if you're not that far along in your understanding with God, then Lord, is there anything that you see that's in me that's prohibiting me from being able to respond? Resist the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So just humble yourself before God. Let the Holy Spirit touch your heart. Father, I ask that you would continue even beyond this place to touch our hearts. Continue, Holy Spirit, to do business with us. Give us no rest until we become all that you have called us to be to fulfill your purposes. In Jesus' name I ask you,
to get prayed for, and we'll just wait on the Lord here.